Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our assembly today. It's a beautiful day. It's a glorious day. God has blessed us with another day to live, another opportunity to worship Him. And we are blessed people. And it's good to be together this morning. And we're certainly happy to have those of you who are visiting with us. And we hope that you feel at home and will feel blessed from being with us and worshiping with us this morning. The miracle of God's creation is on display every day. His glory and His handiwork can be seen in it each and every day. And we see it in many ways. We see it in the changing seasons. And I think that's one of the blessings of living here in New England, is to experience all four seasons of the year, to see the beautiful colors that we've been treated to recently in the leaves. And now we feel the chill of winter quickly approaching, but we know after winter comes spring, and the cycle renews itself and repeats itself. And that's a glorious thing to behold. It's the glory of God and His handiwork can be seen in the variety of life on the earth. All the different animals and species that inhabit it, the fish and the birds and the insects, the plants and the trees, and certainly in the human family and the human race, we see God's glory. I remember many years ago, Buddy Payne was here to talk to us about some things, and he talked to us about the eyeball and just the incredible things that go on with just the whole process of seeing. And that was just the eye. And, you know, we could talk about the brain, or we could talk about the sense of hearing, or the muscular skeletal structure of the body, whatever. I mean, all of it points to God's power and glory. And the earth is an incredible place, God's earth that He has created. And I think the thing that amazes me most about the earth is its self-sustaining power to produce enough food to feed billions of people all over the world. And for thousands of years, men have tilled the ground and planted seed and harvested crops. And the earth never wears out. It never stops producing. To be able to do that year after year on a continual basis is truly amazing. And agriculture was the backbone of the ancient economy, as it is today in many places around the world. And Jesus used something very familiar to people in this parable to explain to them the power and the glory of the kingdom of God. He spoke many parables on the kingdom. And in many of those parables, He used the principle of sowing and reaping to explain to them things about the kingdom, to help them understand its nature. In Matthew chapter 13, we have many of those parables. We have the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, among others. And these are all given by Jesus to explain something about the kingdom of God. Here in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, we have this short little parable. It only appears here in Mark. And yet it says something very important, I think, about the kingdom of God as well. What is a parable? A parable, it literally means a placing of one thing beside another. It's a comparison. And Jesus is taking earthly types and figures to explain heavenly and spiritual realities. He's taking something from sowing and reaping and farming and agriculture and using that to help us understand something about the nature of God's kingdom. And what is it that God and Jesus wants us to understand from this parable? I think it's this. The incredible life-generating force that's unleashed when we take what God has given and put it to use. Sowing the seed. And in connection to that, there are three things that I'd like to point out from this parable this morning. The first one is, what is the real power behind the kingdom's increase? The second thing is the simple faith the farmer has in what God has provided, and looking at that as an example for us as Christians. And then the third thing is, what is the end of life? And what is life all about? So I'd like to look at those three things with you briefly this morning. What does this parable teach us about the kingdom of God? He says in this parable that the man scatters seed. And the seed takes root and it produces first the blade, then the head, and then the grain in the head. And so what Jesus wants us to see about the kingdom of God is that when we take that seed and we plant that seed, we release a great amount of power and potential in the world that will grow and produce a crop, will produce fruit. And that much of the work is done after the seed is planted. We plant the seed, and then what God has given takes hold, and it goes to work, and it does what God designed it to do. It's interesting how he talks about this man. He doesn't know how the process works, but he knows that it works. And so he puts the seed in the ground. And he goes to bed, and he rises up, and he lives day to day, patiently waiting for the harvest to come. And then when it comes, he puts in the sickle, and he reaps the harvest. And so you see, there's a great amount of work being done behind the scenes. There's a great work being done underground, so to speak. The planting of the seed is really the beginning, and that's really just our contribution. And then God takes it from there. When we use what God has provided, then good things happen. And that's something I think Jesus wants us to see here in this parable. That because the earth is capable of taking that seed into the ground and supplying the nutrients that will cause that seed to grow and to take root and to sprout and to bud and to bear fruit, God has designed the earth that way. And God has designed His Word that way to work in the hearts of people. And so the real power of spiritual growth is in the Word of God that He's given. And when we take that Word and when we plant it, we unleash that power upon the world. Let me give you some illustrations of that from the Scriptures that I think will help us see that more clearly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, reminds them that who is truly responsible for their conversion, as well as the conversion of all Christians. He says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now why is he saying these things? Well, he's writing to a church that had some, that showed a lot of spiritual immaturity. they were boasting and glorying in men rather than God. And Paul is simply reminding them that preachers like himself and Apollos and others were merely servants through whom they believed. But it's God who caused the increase. It's God who caused the growth. It's God that established the work in the church there in Corinth, as did everywhere. And so it's something for us to remember when we're out and about teaching and spreading the good news, that it's God that gives the increase, and therefore we should glory in Him. God opens the heart to receive His word and to receive the truth of His word. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, we read of the conversion of Lydia. Acts 16, verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So again, we see God involved here in the work of opening up this woman's heart to receive the truth. That through the word that He's given, He's able to convict people and to convert them and to bring them to repentance. And then there are several verses in the book of Acts that speak about God's word growing and multiplying, and God adding to the number in the church and multiplying the disciples. And I'll just read a few of these very quickly here. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says that the church was praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Again, it's the Lord who was adding to their number. And then again in chapter 5, verse 14, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. And then again in chapter 6, and verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And then, just one other quickly, and this isn't all of them that I'm going over, but a few. Chapter 12 and verse 24. It says, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And what's interesting about that last reference is that the great persecution that was instigated against the church, it already happened. Remember back in chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen and the Saul of Tarsus breathing threats and murder against the disciples and getting permission to arrest Christians and throw them in prison and the disciples being scattered. All of that's already taken place, and yet that didn't stop God's word from spreading, did it? It didn't stop the great increase that had already manifested itself in the number of people who were becoming obedient to the faith. And so even after that great calamity, the word of God was still spreading and growing. And that shows that God is behind it, that God's hand is in it. And we need to understand that about the kingdom of God. And if we do understand that, I think that would encourage us to be more active in preaching the gospel and spreading the word, because God is working through us and through His word that He's revealed to grow His kingdom. And when we take that seed and we plant it, then that's what will take place. Well, that's the first thing. The second point is that I think this parable teaches us something about the kingdom worker that would be profitable for us to learn and to emulate in our lives as Christians. Turning back now to Mark, the fourth chapter, let me just read this short parable again, since it's just a few verses, four verses. Mark chapter 4 and verse 26, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And the thing that struck me about this reading is the simple faith of this farmer. His faith in what God has provided to provide for him and his family. To take the seed and to plant it in the ground and to wait for the harvest to come. And I think there's a great lesson there for us as Christians. We need to believe in what God has said, and we need to believe that His Word is the power of God unto salvation, and to proclaim it. And if we believe that, then we need to follow through and get out in the field and work and plant that seed. That's what the man does. He plants the seed. He does his part and he leaves the rest up to God. The seed that we must plant, of course, is the Word of God. We know that that's what the seed is from another of Jesus' parables, the parable of the sower, because he explains in that parable that the seed is the Word of God. And that's the seed that we have to plant. And there's a very important reason why we need to plant that seed. It's because the Word of God is able to save the souls of men and women. And it's not going to happen any other way. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. James says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And so that word has to be planted, taken root in the heart. And if it does, it is able to save our souls, James tells us. Another passage that speaks along this line is in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Peter writes, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. And so, being born again by this imperishable seed. And so that's why we need to plant this seed, so that we can have that very thing happen. And understanding that the seed is God's Word, and planting that seed, receiving that Word implanted in the heart, which is able to save our souls. Understanding that, we should understand that we must not corrupt the Word of God with other things. Because if we do that, then we're not going to accomplish what God has set us out to accomplish. Now, I will admit that there are many false teachers who preach another gospel. And I will confess that they convert people to their teaching. But they're not converting people to the Lord. There's a difference. Let me remind you of another parable that Jesus spoke, also to explain something about the kingdom of God. And that's the parable of the tares. And he talks about the farmer who went out and he sowed the good seed. But then at night, the enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. And so the servants saw the wheat and the tares growing up together, and they were astounded that this had happened, because they planted the good seed. And they asked the master, who's done this? And he says, the enemy has done this. And they asked, well, what shall we do? Shall we tear up the tares? And he said, no, leave it. Wait till the harvest, lest you tear up the wheat also. And the fact is that there are workers in the field of God that are sowing seed, but they're not sowing the seed that God has given. And they may be producing a crop, but it is not wheat. It is tares. And we need to be careful that, you know, we don't feel so bad because maybe we're such a small group, and we see so many of these churches that are large and and big, large buildings and thousands of people coming. But if they're not coming to hear the truth, or they're not being given the truth, so what benefit are they getting from that? And let's not be deceived in thinking, well, if we want to increase our numbers, then we need to preach a message that is more appealing to more people. Today, there are a lot of people attracted to what I've heard it called the health and wealth gospel. And this idea that God can give you a great life here on this earth. And you can be wealthier, and you can be healthier, and you can be successful in all your relationships. And there's very little teaching about sin and hell. There's very little teaching, on the other hand, about heaven. It seems to be all really concerned about this life. Now, it's true that God promises to make our lives better here on earth, but not in ways people typically think. God doesn't promise us wealth. God doesn't promise us health. God doesn't promise us successful relationships or lots of friends. But He does say, He does bless us in this life. And Jesus said that beyond that you will see even much more in the eternal life. And that's where our focus should be. That's where the focus of the message of God, the gospel, is. Not in this world. And yet so many people are attracted to that sort of thing. Recently, I've heard a commercial on the radio by some former pastor who is pitching a program where he explains how he's unlocked the biblical code for investing success. Now, I've read through the Bible many times, and I've never come across a code for investing success. Now, I will admit that the Bible does give us certain principles, financial principles, that it would be smart to utilize in how you manage your own money. But that's not why God gave us the Scriptures. God didn't give us the Scriptures to help us with our retirement or to make money in our investments. And yet that's why so many people go to the Scriptures. It's shocking to me that people turn to the Word of Life for something that does not endure to eternal life. They work for the food that perishes. They don't work for the food that endures to the eternal life. And yet the Word of God is given for that very reason, that we might have eternal life and have it abundantly. And yet people look to the Scriptures to help them with some aspect of their lives here on earth. And sadly, there are many people who give that kind of message and tell people what they want to hear. And so, yeah, they may pull in lots and lots and lots of people. But they're not growing up a crop that God is going to harvest and take and store in His barn when it's all over. It's going to be cast into the furnace and burned up. And so we need to be careful about that. We need to have the faith of this farmer to believe in the seed that God has given, the word of God. And to preach that, and to preach the whole truth. We need to guard against the temptation of corrupting it, as we talked about, with man-made doctrines. We need to be careful not to water it down so that it might fit in our postmodern world. We need to be careful that we don't strip it of its moral teachings. to appease people. Let's not preach against homosexuality. Let's not preach against divorce. Let's not preach against infidelity, because that's going to turn off a lot of people. Well, if you do that, you might get those people in the building, but what do you have sitting in the pews? You got tares, not wheat. You don't have something that God has given. And if we water it down like that just to appease people, And if we just emphasize the positive, that's another enticement that a lot of people fall prey to. Let's just emphasize the positive. Let's not emphasize the negative. Let's not talk about sin. Let's not talk about hell. Let's not talk about the devil. Let's just talk about God's love and His grace and His mercy. And again, there are preachers, that's all they focus on. That's all they preach. But they're not preaching the whole counsel of God. Because for one thing, people need to know about sin. They need to be convicted of their sin. How else are they going to turn to God for forgiveness? How are they going to come to throw themselves to His mercy and receive His grace if they're not morally convicted in their hearts that they've sinned and that they need salvation? We must preach the whole counsel of God, the whole truth. If we do that, then the things that will grow from that will truly be of God. So we need to have that faith, brethren. I think it's interesting, something else that's said about this farmer is the fact that, you know, he doesn't know how the seed grows. He plants the seed, it yields the fruit, he knows not how. But that doesn't stop him from planting that seed. And the fact is that, you know, we may not always perceive God working through us in our outreach to the lost. We may not always get the result that we want. We certainly will, many times our efforts will fail and we will encounter more rejection than acceptance. But I also know this is true, that the work that we do now, it may produce fruit years from now that we may or may not ever know about. One thing I hope to see in the judgment is all the people that perhaps over time that I never knew, that maybe somehow, some way, through something that I did or something that I said, helped them learn the truth. And that would be a great reward. That would be something really special. But I don't know. But God knows. And God knows what is happening, even though we don't know. But just because we don't know doesn't mean that we keep the seed in the sack, so to speak. It does no good there. One thing that we can be assured of is that God is with us. I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago in our lessons on preaching, I talked about this verse. I want to remind you of it in Acts the 11th chapter, verses 20 and 21. As these disciples came to Antioch and they were preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, it says, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them." That's the thing I wanted to remind you of. "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." And as I pointed out then, and it bears repeating, is that God does not leave us alone in the effort to save souls. He comes and works with us, and He supplies what is lacking, and His hand is with us. And that's something that we can be assured of. And there's great potential in the small things that we can do in the kingdom of God. Here's this man planting this seed, and it produces for him a crop that he can feed his family with. And there's great potential in the things that we do for God when we use what God has given. Because, again, it, God's power is behind it and His authority. And so I would say to you, parents, for example, you know, the lessons that you're teaching your children from the Bible, you're laying a good foundation for them. And, you know, that's very important. And I think if the work of the Lord is to continue to be strong here in New England, as it must be everywhere, that's something that's important. We're told to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But also in our efforts to reach out to our friends and co-workers and neighbors and people that we know or people that we see or meet, you know, this is one of the things that God desires to happen. And how He works. Because He sends out teachers and they teach people, and then those people who've been taught, they take that word to others. And it just keeps all multiplying itself and multiplying itself and multiplying itself, like the seed in the ground. And certainly an example of that we see in the city of Ephesus when Paul was there preaching for 2 years and teaching. And it says that the word of the Lord went out and was heard in all of Asia. And I know Ephesus was a very important city. It was on the sea, and it was a main, it was on a main route that people traveled through to conduct trade and business. And so lots and lots of people were pouring into the city from all over the place, and Paul had the opportunity to preach to many of them. But I imagine that many of those people who were converted, as they left and they went back home, they took that word with them and preached to their fellow citizens where they lived and converted them. And so the word of God was spreading, as we read earlier. So there's great potential there in the small things that we can do in the kingdom. Just inviting someone to church or giving them a tract. You just don't know what that seed that you're planting might produce. But you know it can produce something if you give it a chance. Very quickly and finally, let me just say that this parable teaches us something about the end of life and what life is really all about. And the fact is that at the end, there is going to be a harvest. The world is God's field. Think of it that term, in those terms. It's God's field. And He sent forth His word into the world. And it's been planted. It's been proclaimed. And God is going to get a return on that word. God says in Isaiah that His word will not return to Him empty. It's not going to come back with nothing to show for, no results to show for it. He's going to get something back. And God is working towards the harvest. And that's the end of all things. Just like the harvest is the end of the growing season for that year, the great harvest of God is the end of all things. It's the end of this creation. It's going to get burned up. It's going to be destroyed. It's not a permanent place. And the Lord is going to return, and He's going to come back with His angels, and He's going to send His angels, the reapers, into the harvest to gather up the saved and to gather up the grain and to store it in the barn. And the chaff and the tares and